Number 310 will be the invitation song this morning. Good to see you. Thank you all for being with us. And our visitors, certainly, we do welcome you. We thank you for being here. And much better than last Sunday as far as the weather and everything is concerned. In fact, it's kind of odd, isn't it? You go from 2 weeks ago, it was cold. Cold as it has ever been. And then this morning, it's just, I'm hot. I'm stuffy up here. So anyway, that's Arkansas, right? Welcome to Arkansas. This morning, we're going to be looking at James chapter 3. So please turn in your Bibles with me to James, the third chapter, and go ahead and mark that. We are going to be starting actually in the book of Proverbs, a couple of passages in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 1 through 4. So you may want to go ahead also and turn there and be prepared to look at a few verses with us. Proverbs chapter 1 and through 4. Wisdom is a very important subject. We need to understand God's will. We need to know it intellectually, but we also need to understand how to apply it correctly. A lot of people have a knowledge of God's word, but they don't have the correct understanding or application of it in their own minds, and certainly that does not translate well to their behavior and their activity. Not only do we need to know what God says, we need to know how to correctly apply what God says to our belief system, to our worship and our service to the Lord and our everyday life. We need to know how to take what God has revealed and put it into application. That's what wisdom is. Wisdom is also the ability to see the consequences. And this is where God's Word helps us. God tells us what is right, what is true, what is good, what is bad, what is wrong. And He also tells us the consequences of our actions, of our choices. And being able to consider and contemplate the actions and associate that with the behavior and with the consequences down the road is very important in life. You know, it's troublesome to me to see so many people these days who have knowledge, a lot of knowledge. Their heads are being filled with knowledge and information about all kinds of things. But when it comes to what we Southerners call common sense, it ain't very prevalent these days, is it? A lot of folks don't know how to hardly walk and chew gum at the same time and know what's going to happen if they do. They don't understand it. They don't know how to get across the street by themselves, but they can figure out all kinds of technical issues and problems in their brain. But how do we apply that then to everyday life? Different story. In James, the third chapter, beginning in verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Wisdom from above. James says, now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Wisdom from above brings about correct action. Now, correct action comes from correct attitudes. Wisdom from above molds and develops our attitudes, our character, the way that we look at life is determined by whether we're going to listen to God or not. And if we choose to ignore what God has to say, our view, our perspective of life is going to be all messed up. We need God's light in our minds and in our lives. Wisdom from above. The book of Proverbs does emphasize this concept of wisdom. You start in chapter 1 and verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. The importance, the source, and the value of godly wisdom all presented here in Proverbs chapters 1 through 4. The fear of the Lord, having a reverence, a respect for Him, and a fear, a dread of not doing what He says, not respecting Him, a dread of not respecting Him. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 2 and verse 6, the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. How smart is a person who does not know what God says? How smart is that person really? Now, he may be earthly smart, but he's not really smart at all in the overall view of things. I tell you, he needs God's light, His truth, His wisdom. And when we look at problems in our culture today, in our world today, we need God's Word. We need God's guidance. To know what's right and wrong, to know what's good or bad, to know what we ought to approve of and what we ought to disapprove of. In Proverbs 4 and verse 5, get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and in all you're getting, get understanding. How important, how valuable is God's wisdom when it comes to this world and our living in it? We need to know what God has to say. In the book of 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul talks about wisdom quite a bit as well. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul emphasizes the need for wisdom from God. By the way, in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, Paul is not talking about some magical or miraculous enlightenment of the individual's mind with God's will through the Spirit on an individual level for everybody. That's not what he's talking about. That's what some people try to make 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul is talking about inspiration, revelation, which was given to him and his apostolic brothers, those who were revealing the gospel, which had been a mystery, but now has been revealed through them. And the Holy Spirit had spoken words, not words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. And the words were given to the apostles, as Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 through 5, says, Paul says, I wrote them down so that when you read them, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Paul received them, Paul wrote them down, and now we need to read what Paul said, what the Holy Spirit said through Paul, which he wrote down. God's wisdom is recorded in His revelation. God's wisdom is often foolishness, though, to men. And man's wisdom, though, remember this, is foolishness to God. God understands its ineptness, its inadequacy, its inability, really, to understand things that are true and right and good for itself. There is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Proverbs 14, verse 12. Man's wisdom comes from mere human reasoning, while God's wisdom comes from revelation. We can sit around an issue, a problem, and look at it in all different perspectives, and we can think about it together as a community and just pool our thoughts together. And we can do that and do that and do that as a society, and we will never be able to come up with a society, with a way in which all things will be good for us. It's just not going to happen. What is a society without God's revelation? What is a culture without God's revelation? What is a nation without God's revelation? Interesting, this past week, there was a discussion on the House floor in Washington, D.C., between some representatives about a bill regarding the LGBTQ community. And it's some equal rights bill and giving them protection from harassment and persecution and those kinds of things. And I'm all for, as I said in Bible class this morning, I am all for treating everybody with respect and kindness and you know, provide what is needed for people. That's all good. But ladies and gentlemen and brothers, listen. When we start infringing on the rights, for example, of women, women who are here, how do you feel about taking down the woman sign on the bathroom door and putting up a transgender sign so that men who want to identify as woman, how do you feel about them being able to come into your bathroom? How do you feel about that? Do you feel like your rights may be being infringed upon just a little bit? And when we start down this road of nonsense about, well, this is crazy. This is what's really crazy. You've got people who have children who are 6, 7, 8 years old, and they're allowing their children to identify as the opposite sex from which they were born. That's crazy, ladies and gentlemen. We've lost our minds. They're not even old enough to know what sex is or, you know, what sexual feelings are. They're not old. That's ridiculous. We've always had tomboys, you know. We've always had that. And that's one thing, but changing your sexual identity because I feel like I'm a boy and not a girl, or I feel like I'm a girl and not a boy. Now, I understand there are some who are born with, you know, certain issues, defects, and there is the legitimate biological issue. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a psychological issue, a way of looking at things and making a choice. I just want to decide I'm going to be a girl tomorrow. It doesn't work that way, does it? But that's what happens when man's wisdom gets involved in things. And there was this discussion on the House floor, and there was a representative who actually read from the book of Romans on the floor. I mentioned this morning, Brother Keith Sharp put in the Baxter Herald, County Herald in Mountain Home, Arkansas, Romans chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Just put those two passages in an ad. They declined his ad, would not run it. It speaks about homosexuality. Well, on the House floor, a representative read from Scripture, and another representative got up and said, the ancient myths of any religion has no bearing to have no bearing on the House floor. So whatever God says is not, and by the way, there were some fact checkers. There was a meme on Facebook about that too, and it was censored. It was taken off of Facebook because the meme said, God will not be allowed on the House floor. And that's not what the representative said, and I understand that. But he said something very close. His word will not be allowed on the House floor. Fact checkers. Somebody needs to be checking the fact checkers. But we've got people who are just not going to listen to what God says. And that's our biggest problem in this country. Wherever you are politically, I don't care. But listen, this is what we all can agree on who are here. We need God's Word in our people. We need to know it. We need to understand it. We need to get back to it. Our country is being destroyed, just like Proverbs says. Proverbs 14:34, a righteous nation is exalted. But sin is reproach to any people. Man's wisdom comes from mere human reasoning. And when we leave God's Word out of the picture, we're in trouble. In big trouble. Man's worldly wisdom. And by the way, I understand, listen, we're not a theocracy. The United States is not God's nation, God's people. I'm saying any nation. You want to find a way to be fair to everybody, and you want to provide a government that will be beneficial to the world, follow God's Word and principle. That's the only way it's going to happen. Now, when we turn away from God's will, that's when we start going away down the hill to destruction. Man's worldly wisdom will come to nothing, while God's wisdom will endure forever. By the way, I do understand the distinction between church and state. The distinction should be this. The church should not dictate to the government what the government does. I agree. Nor should the government dictate to the church what the church is to do. I agree. But when you remove the principles of God from a society, you tell me what's going to happen to it. Man's worldly wisdom will come to nothing. And any country or any people or any person who doesn't follow God's will, he's going to come to nothing. He's going to come to destruction. So getting to James chapter 3, took too long on that, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, but James chapter 3, the one who has the accurate knowledge and understanding is the one that's being looked at here. Who is wise and understanding among you? And in the context, you go back to chapter 3 and verse 1, James is writing to teachers. Let not many of you desire to be teachers. Why? Because there's a great responsibility placed upon you. You need to accurately and correctly apply the teaching of God's Word, not only to your life, but also to everybody else, and you're teaching them. You need to be accurate in your knowledge and your understanding. Let him who is wise and understanding among you do this. Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. This word wise, by the way, was used by the Jews. This is according to the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament. This word, sophos, wise, was a technical term for the teacher, the rabbi, the scribe. So James, again, is talking to teachers in this context and how to use the tongue correctly. But the tongue, in teaching others to do good, is not going to have any weight if it is not backed up by action. Our actions must go along with our teaching. And so let him show, demonstrate, manifest by good conduct. Notice the word good conduct or good conversation, King James says. Behavior, the New American Standard Bible says. Our behavior needs to match up with our teaching. Paul emphasized this in his teaching of Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. Timothy was to be a pattern of good works for others, not just to listen to what he says, but to see what he did. Works. Works. Let your works be done in the meekness of wisdom. What you do. Contrast that with Matthew 6, 1 through 18. The scribes and the Pharisees would go out on the street corner and appear to be fasting. They would go out on the street corner and they would pray. They would give charitable deeds and they would, you know, wave the flag. They would ring the bell. They would say, look what I've done. Look at the good I'm doing. Look at the praying I'm praying. Look at my fasting. I'm such a pious, worthy person. Now, don't be like that. That's not what he's saying. But your conduct needs to be out of the meekness of wisdom. You are someone who recognizes the need to be genuine and sincere, and you need to be a person that is motivated by love for God and a love for others. We need to be concerned with those who are in error, and we need to love them enough to do something about it. Meekness, by the way, does not necessarily mean that you never raise your voice, that you're not passionate about what you believe. No. Moses was the meekest man on the earth. Moses demonstrated anger several times. Jesus was a meek man, wouldn't you say? He drove the money changers out of the temple, didn't he, with a cord, with a whip. Overturned their tables. I'd like to have seen that. Meekness doesn't mean that you don't feel passionately and exhibit that passion. It's that you are not arrogant, you're not proud and boastful, and that you want what is best for others. You're motivated by love. A love for God and a love for others. James then describes the wisdom that is not from above. It's bitter. This word, bitter envy, or two words actually, bitter envy, you've got this sense of rivalry. Certainly jealousy, we think about being jealous of what somebody else has, envious of what they have. You want to tear them down so that you can lift yourself up. And certainly that's part of the concept. But here it seems to be better applied to this teacher-student relationship. And you wanting to be exalted in their eyes. And you want to be exalted in their eyes above other people's, other teachers who are out there. There's a competition going on between teachers. Bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 3, for where there is envy, strife, and division among you, are you not carnal? By the way, is that heavenly wisdom or is that earthly wisdom? Carnal. You're carnal. You're behaving like mere men. In 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 20, lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceits, tumults. They're arguing amongst themselves because they each want their spot. They each want their preeminence. They want their positions. They want their views heard. They want their ways followed. And so they're going to argue and they're going to have outbursts of wrath. And this is something that should not be among those who profess to be children of God. Now, Galatians 5 and verse 20, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, these are the works of the flesh. Self-seeking, self-ambition, I want to climb the ladder of success. It denotes the self-seeking rivalry. I want to be better than somebody else. We can see where this is going. This is wisdom that is not from above. This is from the earth. One who is interested in promoting a party, a hobby, and making a name for himself or for selfish gain. You know, I have had discussions with people who seem to me to be much more interested in defending their party, their denomination, than they are finding the truth. And I hear this all the time. You know, the Church of Christ teaches this, the Church of Christ teaches that. Brethren, I'm not here to defend any religious group whatsoever. My purpose is to find the truth, to defend the truth. If whatever the truth is, that's what I need to be. And by the way, whoever follows the truth is the church, the called out of Christ. Whoever we are, we're following Christ, we're following His teaching, we are the Church of Christ. So many people have denominational concepts, and this is very prevalent, or it's becoming even more prevalent, I'm afraid, among many out there in the religious world. The Church of Christ is just another denomination, not the real, true church that belongs to Jesus Christ. It's not a denomination. It's not part of the whole. It is the body of Christ. But it's not a denomination. We need to stop thinking about it from a denominational concept. We're not here to defend or teach as and uphold a denomination, a religious group. We need to defend the truth and the body of Christ and those who stand for the truth. That's all there is to it. Let us be interested in the truth, exalting the truth, thereby exalting Christ, thereby exalting His people. Not a group or a party or a denomination. It's about promoting Christ. So anyway, do not boast and lie against the truth. To be arrogant in promotion of party or self. Here we have it again. These things, James again talking to teachers, we can see this wisdom of men, how it comes out, how it is manifested in the religious world. Do not boast and lie against the truth. To be arrogant and boasting about a party or oneself demonstrates himself a liar when he says, I'm wise. He is making himself a liar. One is thereby acting also contrary to the truth itself, the gospel. He's not following the truth, therefore it is evident that he's not following that which is from heaven. And by saying, I am a wise person, follow me, he's lying to you. Do not boast and lie against the truth. Anytime we defend and we boast against the truth by promoting selfish needs and desires, we are lying against the truth. The origin of such wisdom is earthly. It does not come from God, it comes from man. It is temporal, it is passing, it is man's reasoning, and such is foolishness to God. The appeal of this wisdom is sensual. That is, it appeals to the sensuous nature of man, the appetites and passions of men. It appeals to the emotions, the feelings. Now, I'm all for feeling things and being emotional, but that emotion must be faith-based, based upon what God says. Whenever I start to dictate what is right or what's wrong by how I feel about it, I've got it upside down. I've got the cart before the horse. I need to make sure that what I feel is produced from truth instead of my feelings producing what is true. Because my feelings don't do that. Can't do that. The appeal of Satan and devilish wisdom is, you feel whatever you feel is true is good for you. Do what you want. That goes back to what we started with in talking about some of the things going on in our culture today. This is the primary motive or the primary standard by which people live, isn't it? How do you feel about it? Do what you want. If it feels good, do it. Follow your heart. Just allow, you know, yourself to be happy for once. Just do what you want. What is it that makes you happy? Should that be the criteria to determine what's right or what's wrong? In our modernistic culture, nowhere there is no such thing as truth. That's the way it is. But God's Word is still there. The source of perversions and worship and work and the work of the church. Listen, you know what? When you begin to study with people in the denominational world and you begin to get down to what the Scriptures say in contrast to with what they believe, their doctrinal views, I have found it very, very difficult to get people to actually sit down and open their Bibles and see what it says, and compare what they believe with what the Scriptures say. I have found it very difficult to get people to actually do that. I don't know about you, but most people, when we start talking about, well, what does the Bible say, they don't have an answer, and they leave. Or they want to change the subject. They don't want to talk about that anymore. Or they get mad at you. What does the Bible say? What does the Bible say about music and worship? What does the Bible say? What does the Lord Jesus teach us? What do the apostles teach us? So we need to appeal to the Scripture. Divine wisdom is superior to human wisdom. The nature of this wisdom is devilish. It resembles or proceeds from an evil spirit, demon-like. By the way, compare that to John 8, verse 44. Jesus said to the scribes and Pharisees, your father is the devil. Yeah. Anything that is from man, anything that is from the earth, and we use that to exclude God, to overcome God's will, to deny God's will, we are acting on behalf of the devil. Pure and simple. It doesn't require, by the way, a denial of God. Doesn't require the denial of spiritual things. It's just that we exalt earthly things in our own hearts and our minds. That's all that Satan wants. You know what? Satan doesn't want to convince you to become an atheist. That's not his goal. He doesn't care whether you're an atheist or a good Catholic. Doesn't bother him either way. He doesn't care whether you're antagonistic towards the truth and you're fighting on the side of those who hate the Bible. You're a Muslim, whether you're a Muslim or you are one of these generic Christians out here that just wants to do what you want to do and think that God just loves you so much you can live like you want and God's going to take you to heaven. Satan's fine with you either way. God just, for example, in the Garden of Eden, He just wanted Eve to doubt God's word and not do what He said. That's all He cares about. And however He can get you to do that is fine with Him. And wisdom from above, it kind of, you know, it leads you to think it really doesn't matter what we do. God loves me. God loves us. We're all going to heaven, or at least most of us. The way to heaven is broad. The way to hell is straight and narrow. That's the way people think. And it strives upon pride, really. You know, we all have this danger of lifting ourselves up, of thinking of ourselves higher than we ought. We need to realize we are God's creation. We are all sinners in violation of His word. None of us deserve His fellowship. And definitely none of us deserve eternal life with Him. None of us. But it is by His grace that He offers it. We better take it, but it must be on His terms, not ours. The results of ungodly wisdom, and I'm fixing to, the results of ungodly wisdom, quickly, confusion, instability. By the way, we see that in the world today, don't we? Do we have confusion? Everywhere you look. Turn on your news, you see confusion. They're lying. Everybody's lying. you turn on the Christian channel, right? Quote, air quotes here. The Christian channel. And you hear this preacher saying this, and you hear this preacher saying that. Confusion. That's what Satan wants. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Wicked, base, that which is not holy and godly, by the way, is wicked. Why are there divisions among you? Because you're carnal. There we go, 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 3 again. So let's think about this. From the Bible, we find example after example of people who, instead of seeking heavenly wisdom, they accept earthly wisdom, or they implement earthly wisdom in their decision making. Adam and Eve, can you see how both of them, Eve and Adam, used earthly wisdom? Satan says, you won't die. If you eat of it, you'll be as God. Eve thought, wow. She didn't listen to divine wisdom. Don't eat of it, or the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. She listened to earthly wisdom. The lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Adam surrendered his authority to his wife and did what she asked him to do, even though what she asked him to do was wrong, and he knew it. Made sense. Not from God's perspective. Cain offered what he had, which is the produce of the ground. And Cain offered it, but God didn't accept it. Now, certainly, God's going to accept my best, isn't He? I mean, does it matter what I offer God? It shouldn't matter what I offer God. I mean, God's love, right? And God's going to accept whatever I give Him, right? What did Cain learn in that experience? God doesn't accept whatever you want to offer Him. He expects you to do what He tells you to do. And then when you get mad because God rejects your offering, then again, Cain falls into that human wisdom trap. You know what? I'll take care of Abel. His jealousy, his envy got a hold of him, and he killed his brother. Lot decided the well-watered plains of Sodom are good for him and his family. They're going to have plenty of financial security there. Just makes sense. But he moved his family into that wicked area. And when he wound up finally being delivered by the angels, as we were talking about in Genesis chapter 19 this morning, all that was delivered was himself, his wife, and his two daughters. What about the rest of his family? He went into that area with a whole bunch of animals, with a whole bunch of herdsmen, didn't he? When he went in, he had a lot of people who came out of there alive. Abraham, although generally certainly made wise decisions, he appealed to the wisdom of God most of the time. But in Genesis 16, verses 1 through 6, he surrendered to his wife when she says, "We can't have kids on our own. I'm going to give you Hagar. And you can have a child through Hagar. And he can be your and he can receive your inheritance." So Sarah and Abraham get together and they work this out, trying to help God out along the way. We talked about that in our Bible study as well recently. How does that work out for the world? What about the Arabs and the Israelites throughout history? What about all the conflict that has happened? Israel, they come up to the borderland. They had been delivered from Egypt. They had seen the power of God on the mountain. They had seen His wonderful miracles, His plagues, His deliverance through the Red Sea, His power demonstrated on the mountain. They'd seen all of this. They get to the borderland and they send in 12 spies. 10 of them come back and say, "Hey, they got some giants over there. Hey, their walls are big and they're tall. We can't penetrate them." Wait a minute. What had they seen? What had they received from God? And they said, "We are like grasshoppers in their sight." They began to appeal to what wisdom? Human wisdom. Not heavenly wisdom. And on Nadab and Abihu, burning fire, burning incense with fire that God had not commanded them, Leviticus 10, 1 through 4. Fire's fire, right? There's human wisdom for you. What difference does it make? Fire is fire. No, God commanded the fire be taken from the altar. He started that fire. That's holy fire. That's what He required. Nadab and Abihu thought, well, it wouldn't matter. Cost them their lives. God sent fire from heaven to destroy them. We see how earthly wisdom plays in all of these bad decisions. Judah's false prophets, they reasoned that this is God's temple. This is God's city. We are God's people. God is not going to destroy us. He's not going to carry us off into captivity. Babylon is a wicked nation. There's no way that they can defeat us, God's nation. And Jeremiah is saying, Babylon's coming. Saying, surrender. Jeremiah is saying, God is going to destroy this temple, He's going to destroy this city, and He's going to destroy you. And they call Jeremiah the false prophet. Human wisdom. Human wisdom. Judas. Now, what motivated Judas to do what he did? I don't know, actually. But I know it was because of his greed. That's the only thing I do know. He wanted money. So Judas betrayed his Lord. Perhaps Judas also thought, he knew who Jesus was. He knew of His power. He believed Him to be the Messiah. But what he wanted, perhaps, was Jesus to step up and take the reins now. He didn't want Him to die. That's why he was so sorrowful when he saw what had happened to Jesus. But Judas, he was betraying Jesus with money, because of money, and thus betrayed himself. the Jews and the Gentiles who sought signs and wisdom. We see this over and over again in our culture, don't we? Wisdom that is from above, though, is obtained from God. It is obtained through a respect for God. Psalms 111, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Asking in faith, James 1, 5, and 6. If you ask in faith, the Bible study. You know, we need to study what God says. Obedience to God. There's where wisdom comes from. Submitting to God's will. By the power of use, maturity, we are able to discern between right and wrong. We need to grow spiritually, spiritual growth. But wisdom from above, verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield. Think about the character, pure, no defilement. Think about the also effect of wisdom, if you will. Peaceable. Wisdom brings peace. Now, peace is not the absence of conflict. Peace is the reconciliation that takes place between the adherents of truth, between God and man, the men who submit to God's authority. You have truth being the agent of peace. But as Jesus Himself said, I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Truth separates the followers of God from everybody else. But it is peaceable in that it brings people to God. Gentle. True wisdom is gentle. That is, it's fair, it's moderate, it listens to all sides of the story, and it treats people with respect and is motivated out of love. And it wants to do what's right. It doesn't intimidate people, manipulating people into doing what they want you to do, but rather you persuade through evidence. And you're patient. You're ready to sit down and look at the evidence. Just go piece by piece. Evidence. Instead of screaming and hollering and insulting, using argumentum ad hominem to make your point doesn't win the true battle, not the battle for truth. Willing to yield, not yielding faith, but opinions, and considers the evidence. It brings about truth in that we submit to it. Mercy, kindness, and goodness towards others. And we are understanding of people being uninformed. We live in a world where people don't know God. Do we care? Do we care? Good fruits. We who have divine wisdom, those who have divine wisdom, produce good fruit. That is, godliness, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, without partiality. Wealth has no bearing in this, or poverty. Race has no bearing in this. We shouldn't care what color of skin a person has. We are all creatures created by the same God, one people. We all have the same blood, all of us. And our souls are 100% equal in value. We are all valuable and precious in the sight of God. We're all human beings with qualities and talents that are necessary in the kingdom of heaven. No partiality. We're fair. And people with wisdom from above are sincere. They are genuine. It's not hypocritical. We really care about the truth. We really care about the people. And we want to teach. And thus the fruit of wisdom is sown in righteousness. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace. Now, heavenly wisdom, the gospel, is the gospel message, the truth of Christ. It produces a life that then reflects Jesus Christ, and that life then produces good fruit. It is sown in peace. That is, it brings peace with God, and it makes peace among the adherents of that truth. And by those who make peace, that is, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace, those peacemakers that Jesus talks about in Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, Matthew 5 and verse 9. Those who make peace are those who preach and proclaim the truth of God's Word. And it is only through the truth that we can be at peace. Now think about the many in the Bible who are examples of those who received wisdom from above. They trusted God's wisdom. Noah in Genesis chapter 6 and 7. My understanding is it had never rained before. And now God tells Noah it's fixing to flood the world and everybody's going to be destroyed, so build an ark. Noah demonstrated faith even though it was contrary to human observation. It was contrary to human reasoning. Noah trusted God enough to do what God said. Wisdom from above. Abraham, we talked about him in a negative light a while ago, but typically, Abraham is a great example of one who trusted God and received that wisdom that is from above. In Genesis chapter 12, leave your homeland, go to where I tell you. Abraham did it. Where are we going, Lord? I'll tell you when you get there. Where are you going? It doesn't make human sense. Why would I pick up and leave here and go somewhere that I don't know where I'm going? That doesn't make sense. God said it. He did it. Circumcise yourself and all the males in your household. Why? Because you're going to have a son. But I can't have a son. I'm too old. My wife's too old. You're going to have a son. Abraham didn't argue with God. He did what God said, even though it was naturally impossible for it to happen. Go and take this son of promise that I've given to you, chapter 22, and you offer him as a sacrifice. The son of promise. God, why? Abraham didn't argue with God. He got up early the next morning and did what God said. Divine wisdom. Earthly wisdom would have balked at everything God told Abraham to do. Moses, Hebrews 11, the humanly wise thing to do was to take advantage of all the riches and the inheritance he would have gotten from his stepdaddy, Pharaoh. To get all the wealth that he could. But he turned his eyes on earthly wisdom and he adhered to wisdom, the divine wisdom that God gave him to suffer for the people of God. Joshua and Israel march around a city for 6 days and on the seventh day march around it 7 times and the walls are going to fall. Now that didn't make a lot of human sense, did it? But God said it. And since God said it, they did it. And the walls of Jericho fell by faith after they were encompassed for 7 days. Naaman, go and dip 7 times in the river Jordan and you'll be healed of your leprosy. Elisha instructed him to do this. And at first Naaman thought from a humanly wisdom perspective. The rivers are cleaner in Damascus, where I came from. Jordan is muddy and it's nasty. And he was furious that Elisha would call him to ask him to do such a thing. But his servant came to him and said, if he'd have told you to do some great thing, you'd have done it. Naaman reconsidered, and he went down to the river Jordan, and he dipped 7 times, like Elisha said, and when he came out the 7th time, he was cured of his leprosy. It may not make human sense from our perspective, from our experience. But listen, when God says, do it, don't argue with God. Peter in Matthew 16 through 18. Who do men say that I am? Men say, well, you're John the Baptist, one of the prophets. Who do you say that I am? Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus responded by saying, our flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. He had received this information from God. He had understood it correctly. Now, the rest of the world rejected it. The 3,000 on Pentecost submitted to the gospel message. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. You know what? There are many today in the religious world who, when you talk about being baptized in the name of Christ for the remission of your sins, they laugh at you. They mock that concept. Baptism doesn't save. You believe in water baptism or water salvation. You believe in water regeneration. You believe water can take away your sins. There was a fellow on Facebook last week mocking the idea of immersion in water for the remission of sins according to the Scripture. And he was talking about how, I wonder if these COC folks can go up there and they can count the number of sins that come off a person when they're dipping them in water. People don't have any understanding at all. When God says do something, in order to get something, that is faith when you submit to that thing. And when you do what God says, you receive what He promised. Now, brethren, we could deny anything that God says, but when we start denying baptism, that's pretty blatant, isn't it? Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. 3,000 people could have said, well, that just doesn't make any sense to me. How can baptism take away my sin? Baptism doesn't. Don't argue with God. Trust Him. Do what He says and He'll do what He promises. It's that simple. The Ephesians, in fact, the 12 that Paul came on in Acts 15 or in Acts 19, they'd already been baptized by John's baptism. But they needed to be baptized in the name of Christ for the remission of their sins. That was done. They didn't argue with Paul about that. They simply accepted what God said. Paul himself, he taught in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 6 that we need to think, and he's talking to the Corinthians, you need to think beyond, don't think of men beyond what is written. Consider what is written, and that's enough. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, accept the gospel. Smyrna, by the way, here's a good one in Revelation 2 and verses 8 through 11. Smyrna, suffer. They would be thrown into prison. They would die. That didn't make human sense to be faithful to the Lord, did it? Look what's happening to those who are faithful to the Lord. It looked like the church was about to lose. It looked like Rome was about to win. Be faithful to the Lord and I'll give you the crown of life. Be faithful unto death. Romans 2:10. So, the wisdom that is from above. Trust God. Do what He says, regardless. Which do we exhibit? There are two kinds of wisdom. Earthly wisdom, heavenly wisdom. Earthly wisdom does what we want to do, pretty much, for our own sake, for our own glory, for our own purposes, for our own satisfaction. Or divine wisdom, heavenly wisdom, wisdom that is from above. It produces a right relationship with God. It produces a right relationship with those who are also followers of God. It produces a godly, gentle, spiritual attitude. It is merciful and filled with good fruits, impartial. It's not hypocritical. It brings peace. Why do we have a predominance of one today in our culture? Why is human wisdom so prevalent and godly wisdom so disregarded? Why is that? You know, our culture is much like the culture in Athens. They were always wanting to hear some new thing. They were wanting to gain in education. You know, we've sent this thing out to Mars to try to find rivers on Mars. So allegedly, there's a riverbed that's been there for millions and millions of years ago. There was a river there. We're just wanting to find out new stuff. Of course, what's the goal of all of that? We're trying to find out, trying to prove that there's life beyond this planet. They're trying to disprove God, really, is the bottom line of it, if you want to get to know the truth about it. Our culture is much like Athens, though. We're always experimenting with new things. What about God? When Paul came to Athens, he said, I'll let you know about the God whom you do not know. And when he got done, there were a few who listened, but most of them mocked. Sadly, our world disrespects God's word to the point that, it's openly stated, God's word, the scriptures have no place in our society. He has been kicked out of our schools. He's been kicked out of our public displays. He's been kicked out of our government. He's been kicked out of any public manifestation. And the Bible and those who seek to follow it are constantly being misrepresented and even persecuted. And sadly, many who profess to be followers of Christ have succumbed to earthly wisdom and have rejected God. We do what we want, and we pay a little penance to God every once in a while. We talk about how wonderful He is. We even say beautiful prayers, and then we go about doing what we want to do instead of submitting to His authority. Earthly wisdom. We think that we can do what we want, and still God is going to save us in the end. Doesn't work that way. So what about us? Will we hear the Word of God? Will we submit to it? Will we believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Will we confess that He is the Christ, the Son of God, and repent, turn from our way to the Lord Jesus Christ to be our sovereign, to be our governance in life? Will we be baptized in the name of Christ for the remission of our sins and to be raised to walk in life, in a life that follows Jesus, that listens to Him, not the world, not our own desires and what we want, but to whatever the Lord says? Will we trust Him enough to submit to His authority in all things? My friend, that is wisdom from above. And our desperate need in our culture, in our day, is the need to follow Christ. Not just to say, yes, I follow Christ. Jesus said in Luke 6 and verse 46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Wisdom from above is the following of Christ. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation this morning, you need to be baptized into Christ, you need to turn away from sin, whatever your need may be this morning, we want to encourage you to take advantage of the opportunity and accept what God offers. He's given His Son for you, and He's provided His Word to inform you, to lead you, and to enlighten you as to what is right and what's wrong. Will you submit to it today? While we stand, while we sing, we help you in any way, won't you come?